What is the office of faith? Having seen what faith is and how it comes, we are now prepared to inquire what it does. And we may as well say at once that it induces the performance of every act of acceptable obedience to God, every one. We are lost in attempting to find anything done in hearty obedience to God that is not, either directly or indirectly, the result of faith. Is your heart subdued to the will of God, and your affections and passions all mellowed by love, that God-like principle that enables you to love your enemies, and do good to and pray for them that persecute you and evilly treat you? This is the work of faith. Are you heartily sorry for all your past sins and determined to forsake them and walk humbly and uprightly henceforth? These are the results of the subjugation of your heart to the will of God by faith. Have you confessed with the mouth the Lord Jesus before men, that he may confess you before his Father and the holy angels? Then you have but confessed with the mouth what the heart believed. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism and arisen to walk in newness of life? If so, Jesus, in the commission which authorized the performance of this act, associated it with faith, saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Philip made the eunuch's faith an indispensable prerequisite to his baptism, saying, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And as without faith it is impossible to please God, had he baptized him without faith, it would not have been pleasing to God. And hence, were you to be baptized without faith, it would not be a service well-pleasing to him. Do you, as Christians, love mercy and deal justly, walk humbly and uprightly before God? If so, it is all the result of faith. For the Christian lives by faith, walks by faith, and dies by faith. But we are not yet ready to develop the life of the Christian. Hence, we must go back and assist the alien through that change in the affections of the heart which we have seen to be the first result of faith. Paul says, "Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. By this we learn that the obedience which freed the Romans from sin was from the heart, and we may safely affirm that all acceptable obedience must come from the heart sincerely desirous to honor God's authority. All else is downright mockery. But no alien can obey from the heart without a changed heart. Hence, it may be well to inquire what a change of heart is and how it is brought about. In order to acquire anything like a satisfactory knowledge of the subject, it is important to know what the spiritual heart is, and then we may better understand how and when it is changed. As the physical heart is the center of the physical circulation, from whence passes the vital current, giving life and nutriment to all parts of the body, so the mind of man is the great center of all spiritual impressions and emotions, and is therefore called the heart, if you please, the spiritual heart. If in this we are not mistaken, then all reference of spiritual emotions and changes to the physical heart is out of place. Let us see how this is. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It cannot require an argument to show that the thoughts originate in the mind, which is here denominated the heart. Solomon says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." Proverbs 14 and verse 10. "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." Proverbs 15 and verse 28. As study is the work of the mind, and as the mind is the storehouse of all knowledge, we cannot be at a loss to know that it was the mind which Solomon called the heart. Jesus, perceiving the thought of the heart. Luke 9 and verse 47. As thoughts proceed from the mind, it is evidently what Jesus here calls the heart. "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge." Isaiah 32 and verse 4. Here it is quite clear that the prophet used the term heart with reference to the mind. With a single quotation from the apostle, we must close our proof on this subject. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Romans 10 and verse 10. Until it can be shown that the physical heart can believe and appreciate testimony, it is unnecessary to make an argument to show that Paul here used the word heart as equivalent to the mind. Thus we see that God, Jesus, Solomon, Isaiah, and Paul used the term heart with reference to the mind or intellect with all its faculties with which we think, understand, feel, and receive impressions. We may cultivate and develop the faculties of the mind so as to enlarge our powers of thought and capabilities of acquiring and retaining knowledge by making impressions on it through the senses. But this is not what is meant by the phrase change of heart as used by theologians with reference to conversion. And it may be well to remark that we use the phrase change of heart by way of accommodation to the parlance of our times and not because we find such language in the Bible. It is not there. It is true that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16 it is said of Nebuchadnezzar, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given him." But this had no reference to conversion to Christianity. Indeed, while some confine themselves strictly to the literal signification of the terms, we are by no means sure that such a thing as change of heart is at all possible. We may change the affections and purposes of the heart or mind, but how we may change the heart or mind itself is not clear to us. The affections and purposes of the heart are no more the heart than the fruit of a tree is the tree. In the Scriptures, however, the term heart is sometimes used in this sense, that is, to indicate the affections and purposes of the mind, and as these may be changed, it is with reference to them that we use the phrase change of heart. When we speak of a change of heart, then, we mean a change of the affections and purposes of the heart. Nothing more, nothing less. Many persons are prating about a change of heart who are wholly destitute of any just conceptions of what it is or how it is produced. One of them will tell you that it is the work of grace in the heart, while another will tell you it is the new birth, getting religion, remission of sins, salvation from sin, justification, etc. And they will tell you that it was brought about by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Or at least they will insist that it was by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Hence the importance of knowing what a change of heart is, that we may know when we have it, if not how it was brought about. We have often seen persons as truly penitent as they were capable of being, who were still praying for a change of heart, while their hearts were wilted into perfect submission to the will of God as far as they knew it. Did they not love God and fear Him with all the powers of the mind? Yes. Then if their hearts were changed, they must cease to love and fear God, and might love the devil and his service. Did they not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Yes. If not, they would not have gone to the mourner's bench, for it was to obtain salvation through Him that they went there. Change their hearts from this, and it is bound to land them in infidelity or unbelief, for this is the opposite of belief in Jesus. Is he not heartily sorry for sins? Then change his heart, and he is not sorry. Is he not willing and determined to forsake them? Then change his heart, and he is determined to practice them. Does he not love the company and society of the people of God? Then change his heart, and he loves the company and association of the vicious and wicked. But you ask why he was not pardoned if his heart was submissive to the will of God. Simply because he had not complied with the conditions upon which God had offered him pardon. And the failure upon his part was not because of any perversity of heart in him, but because his instructors had failed to teach him what those conditions are. For want of proper instruction, he must go home with his head bowed down as a bulrush and continue to pray for a change of heart through long weeks, months, years, or perhaps through life, because he cannot work himself up to a sufficient degree of excitement to believe his heart changed in some supernatural way. This is the literal meaning of it. And what is the result? If he is of Calvinistic persuasions, he may conclude that he is not one of the elect, and in an effort to drown his emotions he may go back into the practice of wickedness and perhaps become tenfold worse than before. Or he may plunge into the dark pool of infidelity and conclude that there is no truth in anything. We very recently had a conversation with a very intelligent infidel manufactured just in this way. When a man's affections are won from sin to holiness, a love of Satan to God, and all the purposes of his heart are submissive to the will of God as far as he knows it, he has all the change of heart that God requires of him prior to obedience. And we propose now to examine a few passages of Scripture to see how this change is produced, to which we invite the very careful attention of those who would understand the subject. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6. How did Absalom steal the hearts of the people? Go back a few verses and you will find that he placed himself by the gate, and when anyone who had a controversy came to present his grievance to the king, he would say to him, "Thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man that hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And so it was that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Thus it was that he stole their hearts. That is, he won their affections. Hence, the term heart is here used to indicate the affections of the mind and not the heart itself, and thus we see what is meant by a change of heart. The affections of the people were won from the king to Absalom, and it was done by making them believe that the king was indifferent to their interests, and that Absalom was their friend, and thus their faith changed their hearts. What a vast cloud is removed from the subject by taking this view of it. From this standpoint, we can see a beauty and fitness in the language of Peter to his brethren when he said, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Acts 15 and verses 7 through 9.